Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Well, this morning I was debating, knowing that it's Father's Day, I was debating what to teach on. And, you know, there's when Sunday falls on a holiday, you wonder, should you teach on something related to the holiday or just something else? And I was truthfully planning on not going with a Father's Day message until my wise wife gave me a suggestion, and I started digging into it, and this message, this teaching popped out. And I'm thankful that God brought that into play, because it challenged me and it blessed me as I was going through it, and I hope that it does the same for you. The text that we will follow this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And it's a well-known story. But before we dive in, shall we open it in a word of prayer? Lord, we lift this morning up to you, and we thank you because you are a good Father. You love us, Lord, and you have shown that time and again. And Lord, we're here this morning as your kids, and we're desirous, Lord, to learn more about your heart and to also be challenged, Lord, in our own faith, to be settled in the reality of who you are and your character and rest in that, but also to be spurred on to follow you harder. Pray that you would teach us the lessons that you desire to teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'm going to read through the whole section if you want to follow along with me. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a faraway country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This morning, I want to go through that story that everyone knows so well. More often than not, the focus of the story is on the son, because frankly, we all relate to the son. We're the wandering, wayward, prodigal son that comes back and returns to the Lord. And so we relate to that character in the story. But this morning, I want to pull a thread on the father and the father's choices and the father's actions, because the story offers some really profound insights into God's nature and fatherhood. Through the actions and responses of the father in the story, we see God's wisdom. We see his provision, his unconditional love, his mercy, his presence and support. And so this morning I want to dive into that. These aspects, I have seven different attributes or characteristics of our good father that I want to explore. And the first of them is his wisdom in dealing with rebellion. And we see this exemplified in the father in the story. And in the very first part of chapter 15, verse 12 through 13, when the younger son comes to the father and he says, father, give me a portion of the goods that fall to me. And just for context, it's this way in our culture to a lesser degree, but in that culture, women generally didn't inherit, only sons inherited, and typically only at the death of the father would that happen. And so what this son is literally saying to his father is so disrespectful, so rude. He's literally saying, father, I really wish you were dead. I wish that you had deceased so that I could have the inheritance and I want it now. And I want to pretend as if you're dead so that I get my inheritance now. I don't know about you fathers, how you would respond to your son, but I can think of a few ways I would respond. And this father had every right to respond with a vehement no, with discipline, with a harsh rebuke, with, you know, maybe even just casting away. And in fact, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 21, Moses lays out sort of the way to deal with rebellious children. And that involved the parents bringing the rebellious son and bringing them to the elders of the community and stating, hey, this rebellious son of ours won't listen to our words. And then it was the responsibility of the elders to stone that child. And the father, in the context of the story, the Israelites would have known that all of these options were available to the father. But that's not how the father, the patriarch of the family, that's not how he responds. How does he respond? How does he deal with the ensuing rebellion and the disrespect that emerges from his son? And we see how he deals with it in verses 12 and 13. Well, actually just going into at the end of 13 here. So he divided to them his livelihood. And it struck me that the father, instead of arguing and debating and ostracizing or punishing, he allows in wisdom, he goes ahead and divides them. And secondarily, he divides to them. So he's not foolish enough to just give the son what he wants, but he literally divides to his two sons their inheritance and acts as if he's dead. Our good father, in the same way, and I can imagine the wisdom of this, understanding, hey, this path that the son is headed on is not going to lead to anything good. And so he's looking for the long term. And in the same way, our good father seeks a long term relationship. He allows us freedom to choose, even if it means learning hard lessons. The approach is really genuine repentance and transformation that he's looking for. And God deals with our rebellion in the same way. And my question to us fathers, and I've been asking myself, each of these seven have a question associated with it, is how do we deal with rebellion in our children? How do we deal with disrespect? How do we deal with attitudes? Are we dealing with them in wisdom as our Heavenly Father deals with us, or do we deal with them in the flesh? The second attribute that stands out to me as we go through the narrative of this passage is the Father's provision, protection, and care. And you kind of see this in chapter 15, verse 17. When the son speaking here, he kind of comes to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He's in this really bad situation. He's squandered everything. He's been a fool, and now he's got a job feeding pigs. Not a very glorious job. And in fact, he's so hungry he would eat what he's feeding the pigs, but no one's giving him any food. So he's starving, and he harkens back. He remembers the provision and the care that his father demonstrated even to the servants, that no one was lacking. No one had any lack, including the servants. And Jesus shows us how our Father's heart is the same. In Matthew 6:25-30, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you more value than they? So why do you worry, verse 28, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown out into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And again, in 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God, our good Father, provides for us not just physical needs, as any good father should, but he provides for those. But he also provides for our spiritual needs and our emotional needs, often beyond our expectations. And so, again, my question to us fathers, the question I pose, the challenge I pose is, are we fathers that provide, that care, that protect our families, our children, not just provide for physical needs, but are we fathers that engage in the spiritual needs of our children? Are we leading them into Bible study? Are we leading them to the feet of Jesus? To worship? Are we giving them an example of what a Christ follower is like? And are we there? Are we meeting their emotional needs as well? A challenge and a question that we need to ask ourselves. The third attribute or characteristic that I want to call out from this passage is found in verse 20. And so he arose, the son, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A couple of observations, and I'm sure you've heard these observations before, but just the reality of the father seeing the son a long ways off, that has some implications associated with it, if you think about it. And the one that really rises to the top is the father was looking for his son's return. He was anticipating this return. The father hadn't given up on the son, even though the son had sinned heinously against the father. He was watching and hoping for his return. And the same way, once he sees him, this to me is beautiful, but once he sees him, what does he do? He waits for him to arrive. He was the patriarch of the family. He didn't have to do anything. The son was already on his way back, right? The father doesn't do that. He doesn't wait. He he runs to his son. And in Middle Eastern cultures and Asian cultures, I mean, it was not dignified for the patriarch of the family to run in such a manner, and would not have done that except that his great love for his son compelled him to run and embrace his son. We see this reiterated in Scripture in 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And also in Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light. Our good Father loves us in a proactive and an extravagant and an unconditional fashion. He eagerly waits in anticipation for our return when so often we do wander. It's that hymn, we all know it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I feel it in my heart. Daily decisions, I'm sure you feel it. And yet our God welcomes us and longs for our return and loves us unconditionally, no matter how far we have strayed. So my question to us fathers on this Father's Day is, our love proactive? Is our love extravagant? Is it unconditional? And the only way, truthfully, that we could answer yes is if we're tapping into the strength that Christ has provided for us. Because if we're trying to do that or accomplish that out of our own strength, our human efforts will fail. But God, Lord Jesus, his precious blood has made a way for us to love the way that he loves, if we will but allow him to work through us in that way. The fourth attribute that I wanna share that really stands out to me from this passage is the Father's mercy and grace. And we see this in verses 22 through 24. So he's embraced his son, he's fallen on him, and the son starts his apology and his request to just be a servant. And the father, it's almost, I mean, if you read the text, I don't know, I let my imagination go. It's almost like the father cuts him off and just stops him and says, starting in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And you really see the mercy and the grace of this father in this story. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So again, we establish, what did the son deserve? He deserved punishment. He deserved a whole host of things. In fact, you could argue he probably deserved to just be a servant at that point. He had already taken the inheritance. He didn't really have any right or claim to be a son anymore. He probably deserved that. But he got none of that. The father didn't give him what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but instead the father gave him that which he did not deserve, which is grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. He got full restoration, forgiveness in the relationship. And these are symbolized with the four things that the father proclaims. Those are the best robe, the ring, the sandals, and the feast. Let's dive into each of those one at a time. So the father first says, bring out the robe, the best robe. The Greek word here for robe is stole, and it means long-fitting gown. So this would be a gown that probably was the father's own possession and was a sign of, had a sign of dignity. So the gown that he would maybe wear in the town square, maybe with the elders. But it was a mark of dignity. And furthermore, by the father calling for this, he was publicly declaring that this son's past is forgotten and his status in the family is restored, is a clear sign of the father's acceptance. And I can't help but have the imagery where Paul shares with us that you should put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh, right? It's the same imagery. Us putting on Christ is us entering into a familial relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are inherited. We are adopted into the family of God. Our past is forgotten. And we're ushered into this idea of sonship. And that's what's going on here. And I could go on to speak about robes and symbols in scripture. They're all over the place. But the second point that really stands out to me is just imagining the story and putting myself in the story. The son has just journeyed, and the scripture doesn't say how long, but you can imagine it was a ways. And just imagine where he was coming from. He had lived a pretty hard life. He was feeding swine and wallowing in their muck. And so his garments would have been filthy, would have been dirty. He would have been wearing filthy rags. And so the robe, the good, the best garment, stands in stark contrast to what the son was wearing and covers all of that. Full acceptance into sonship. The second symbol, the second thing that the father calls for is a ring. Bring a ring, put it on his finger. This is a symbol of wealth, privilege, position, and authority. And again, is a symbol of that acceptance. The father declaring, this is my son, not a slave or servant. Slaves and servants didn't wear rings. They didn't have that position. They didn't have that authority. Father fully accepting him. The third symbol of sandals. Similar symbol, slaves, servants didn't typically wear sandals or have sandals. Only sons and daughters would be given a sandal to wear. And it's another acceptance. It's another symbol, a public proclamation, robe, ring, sandals, fully and completely my son. Not in any way a second class citizen. And then the final symbol is the feast. So we have these three public symbols, and the servants were around and they would have seen it. But no one else really would have been around, right? And then the father takes the next step and says, with these three, robe, ring, and sandals, we're now going to have a feast and celebrate. And you can imagine, invite all the neighbors and the friends and the families. My son is dead, is now alive. And he's wearing my robe, he has my ring, and he's wearing sandals, and I'm accepting him fully into my family. And then the second aspect is killing the fattened calf, right? In our vernacular, you might say, spare no expense. For you party planners out there, you have an unlimited budget to just celebrate and bring it out, right? That's what he's saying. Kill the fattened calf, spare no expense. We're going to celebrate that my son has returned. It's a symbol of the lavishness and the grace that really is being given to the son. In the same way, our good father's mercy spares us from deserved judgment. While his grace bestows blessings we do not deserve, he restores our relationship with him fully and joyfully. And my question to us fathers, as do we show mercy and grace to our children? To him who is given much, much is expected. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. I don't know about you, but often I'm guilty of not showing mercy and not showing grace, even though I've been shown so much. The fifth attribute is the father's presence and accessibility. We see this with the younger son. We've already talked about this in verse 20. When he was still a great way off, the father ran, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck. The father was watching and waiting And as soon as the son turned around, as soon as the son made his way back, he was seen and the father was there. I don't know about you, but I have experienced this so many times where I have been in rebellion against the word of the Lord. And I know, and his spirit continues to convict me, and I feel that separation. But then the moment that I determine in my heart, I don't want any more of this, I'm turning back. God's immediately there. His presence is there. His accessibility is there. There's no separation. Why? Because he was always there to begin with. I was the only one that had my back turned. He's present. He's accessible. But we also see this with the older son. The older son, in verse 28, we find he comes in, he asks, what's going on? What's this shindig about? And the servant tells him, and it says, but he would not, he was angry and would not go in. And what does the father do? Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. See, that father was present with that son too. He was accessible to that son. He met that son where he was at. He met out and addressed his resentment and assuring him of his place with the family. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. He's present with us. He's acceptable always, all the time. And also in Hebrews 13:5, at the end of that verse, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the same way that this earthly father in this story was accessible and was present, our good father is always near. He's ready to meet us where we are, whether we're returning from a far off place or struggling with resentment close to home. He's present and accessible to his children all the time. And my question, my challenge to us fathers, how are we doing in that count? Are we present with our kids? Are we accessible to them? Do we go to them or do we expect them to come to us? Do we meet them where they're at and take it from there? The sixth attribute that jumps out to me from this passage, and we're almost done here, is the Father's encouragement and support. In Luke 15:31, picking back up with the story, and he said to them, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. This is the son who was angry, bitter, full of resentment. And the father comes out and reassures his older son of his constant presence and shared inheritance. All that I have is yours reflects God's nature as a giver of good gifts. I think of multiple passages. A couple of ones that I want to share with you are James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And also in Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And if you read on in two more verses in verse 13, Jesus says, giving the Holy Spirit, the best gift that Jesus gave us himself, the Holy Spirit to inhabit and indwell. Also in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God is the giver of good gifts. All that I have is yours. Our good Father encourages us and reminds us of our secure position in his family and of his generous provision for our needs. He supports us where we're at and encourages us. And fathers, are we like that with our families? Do we support them? Do we encourage them? Do we bring good gifts? And more importantly, do we bring the best gift? That is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we encourage them in that? Do we strengthen them in that? Are we taking leadership and ownership? So good questions to ask ourselves. The last thing I want to call out in this narrative is, last attribute is the Father's gentle correction. And He does discipline, He does correct, you see it. But it's at the very end, and it's with the second son. So He didn't have to correct the first son. The first son knew he had messed up, knew he had screwed up, and was distraught and broken and humble. It was the second son that was not aware of his own sin and needed correction and needed rebuke. And when the Father does correct him and does rebuke him, it's so gentle. Read with me Luke chapter 15, verse 32. The Father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found." Here's the oldest son. We've already reiterated this, full of bitterness and resentment. And this is what he says, just to remind you, and starting in verse 29, he says, "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment.'" I'm just imagining this in my head, right? I can picture this happening. The indignation in the voice and the tone, right? "Never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fattened calf for him." That's where this older son was at. And the father comes out with compassion, correcting him. He lovingly and gently corrects his older son's perspective and encourages joy and acceptance. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 32, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." In the same way, our good father's correction is loving and gentle. Its aim is to restore and guide us back to the right path without crushing our spirit. His correction is always for our good and growth. So fathers, is that the way we act towards our children? Is that the heart in which we correct? Even as I stand sharing with you this morning, speaking of correction and God's gentle correction, I'm feeling corrected by what I'm sharing with you, because my life doesn't line up. My fatherhood doesn't line up with the example of our good father. And the only thing that I have to fall back on is his goodness and grace. He is able to overcome those things in my life that prevent me from acting like he did. And I think it starts really with a desire. And that's my question. As men, as fathers, do we have a desire to be like this? To be like our good father? If we have that desire, praise God, because that's from Him, and He'll take care of the rest. Amen? He'll do it in and through us, because His strength is there for us. He meets us where we're at. He provides for our needs. His grace and mercy, they abound for us. His love is unconditional towards us. And even though we may feel depressed, and we may feel downtrodden, and we may be like that son who had wandered away serving swine, and we're completely lost. We remember the provision that our Father has for us back home. And at any moment, we can turn and we can go down that pathway. And as soon as we turn and set our faces towards our Heavenly Father, He's there and meets us and puts a robe and a ring and sandals and celebrates. And that's my encouragement to you, men, if you're at all convicted, as I was reading through this and preparing for this, turn around. Bring it to Jesus and let Him do His work in you. In conclusion, the parable of the prodigal son vividly illustrates the attributes of our Heavenly Father's wisdom, provision, unconditional love, mercy, presence, engagement, encouragement, and gentle correction. All of these point to His goodness and challenge us to be better fathers to our own children. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word, which again is so poignant and can cut so deeply, Lord God, and convict. And we welcome that, Lord. We welcome that correction. It's such a gentle and loving correction that you have towards us, and your desire is to restore us to a relationship. Your desire is to work through us and to have your love, Lord, come out of us. And we pray, Lord, I just pray for all of the fathers in this room, that, Lord, that we would just surrender to this ideal. And we would allow you to do the work through us, that we would take on that mantle of sonship. Take on, Lord, that responsibility of imitating and mimicking our good Heavenly Father. And Lord, when we fall and when we fail and when we come short, because we will, because we're frail humans, to turn back, Lord, to you and to start back on that path. To not let go and keep you in our vision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.